In the year the commander-in-chief, who was sent by King Sargon of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and took it. At that time, the Lord had spoken to Isaiah, son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your loins and take your sandals off your feet." And as he has done, walking naked and barefoot, then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as captives and the Ethiopians as exiles. Both the young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt, and they shall be dismayed and confounded because of Ethiopia, their hope, and of Egypt, their boast. In the days the inhabitants of this coastland will say, 'See, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped, to whom we fled for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape?'"
A reading from Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. It is really good to be here. I appreciate these opportunities to worship with you and also to share the Word of God in our midst. And it's kind of a pleasure here also that it's a family effort. That's kind of nice. I do want to read you a different portion of Isaiah that may make a little more sense. It's one of the other lessons appointed for the day, from the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And this is Isaiah, and I'll tell you about this in a little bit, but it's Isaiah speaking to those who are in exile. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then shall you see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and of Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. I can't help reading that last part without thinking of Max Klinger in MASH and talking about "May a thousand camels." Any rate, would you join me in prayer? O God, on this day you revealed your Son to the nations by the leading of a star. Lead us now by faith to know your presence in our lives, and bring us at last to the full vision of your glory. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, the gospel text that Jake read, right? I was trying to pick up my notes at the time, sorry. That Jake read in the Old Testament lesson I just shared with you, this Matthew and Isaiah, provide us with a rich possibility for exposition and reflection on this first Sunday of 2019. It's a Sunday that falls on the festival of the Epiphany. It doesn't happen all that often because Christmas just doesn't seem to fall on Tuesdays that often. Any rate, we often miss the particular story that Matthew has to tell. The story from Matthew 2 often gets compressed into the whole Christmas observance. And if you're like me, you have wise men at the manger scene in your little creche at home also. Any rate, for those Christians in the Orthodox churches, today is their celebration of Christmas. The Russian Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, try saying that fast, all celebrate today. And in their celebration really links the birth, the Magi, and the baptism of Jesus into one large event. It was in the 4th century that the Catholic Church declared that that December 25th was going to be Christmas Day, and that January 6th then became the day that we celebrated the visit of the Magi. Now, I'd say I owe much of the inspiration and order of this message to a sermon by Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, most recently moved to Cincinnati, had the opportunity. He came and addressed the Lutheran pastors in Cincinnati. Most interesting to hear my colleagues' responses to Dr. Brueggemann. But at any rate, he did a sermon called Missing the Messiah by Only 9 Miles. And I read that sermon again in preparation here, and I remember Maxwell Smart and his famous phrase, missed it by that much, and thinking this is what we're talking about today. For this story, with its many possibilities, calls us to a greater understanding about the way God works with us, how he works in us and around us and through us and through others, ways we so often miss. Now, the main characters here are the wise men. Some female theologians have challenged that term as an oxymoron, but say in their defense that they did ask for directions. We'll call them wise men or magi, exotic visitors from the East who come to worship the baby Jesus. They weren't exactly kings, though probably they were in the upper class of their society. But the king's designation is seen by Matthew as support of that Isaiah 60 text The promise that that Israel will rise and nations will come to her. These men were probably astrologers, those who studied the stars, highly esteemed by the upper class, much more so than the astrologers we have today who provide us with a daily reading of our horoscope. It's interesting that saw some figures from a research that some 50% of people read their horoscope every day, and 80% believe that the stars do have something to tell them. We'll be over to your house to check it out. Any rate, they were esteemed men. Their wisdom was they saw something, a change in the heavens, and they acted on it, while no one else did. Given their keen observation and their insight, we call them the Magi. They saw the star. They followed it. They found the way to the child, and they worshiped him as the long-awaited King of the Jews, the Messiah, and they brought him gifts. Now, the common knowledge was that when the Messiah was to be born, there would be such a great event that it would bring people and kings to journey to little Israel from the east and all over the world. The prophet in Isaiah 60 is what Matthew leans on so heavily. It's a very old prophecy, going back all the way to 580 BC, 600 years before the birth of Jesus. The Jews had been swept away to Iraq and were in exile. They had languished in exile, a captive and slave people, reduced to running errands for their Iraqi masters. And they have been there for several generations. At last, as Cyrus and the Persians conquer the land, they are now promised to be set free. At last, they were going to be made free, and they made their weary way back to Jerusalem. But when they got there, their hearts sunk. Jerusalem, that once golden city, now lay in ruin. They had remembered their home through those rose-colored glasses of daydreaming and remembered when Jerusalem was really some place to live and people were active and it was a beautiful time. But now these people whom Isaiah addresses, they see Jerusalem and it in disappointing ruin. As he tells the story, Matthew must have thought of Isaiah 60. The wise men from the east come and ask, where is this child born King of the Jews? Because Isaiah had told those disheartened Jews so long ago, your city will be rebuilt. Kings will come to you, kings from the east, bearing all sorts of tribute, because once again you will be a great nation. All the other nations will look to you in fear and wonder. Israel is once again going to become a great international power, and all those once powerful nations from the east will be knocking at your door, seeking your favor. You see, that's exactly what Matthew is saying here. When these kings from the east come looking for a baby in Jerusalem, it also explains why Herod was frightened. And all of Jerusalem with him. Of course, you know that because when the king ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And Herod was one who was often unhappy. Herod was frightened because he was a puppet king ruling at the favor of the Romans. And he certainly didn't like the idea of a bunch of royal visitors, strangers from the east, coming to pay homage to some new king. Since this is such an eerie evocation of Isaiah's poem, Herod anxiously calls his religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, together and asks them about this prophecy from Isaiah 60. Kings, camels coming to see the new king. All of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they bring. the scholars get back to him. But it's not the Isaiah text pointing to Jerusalem that they bring to him. It's anything but the powerful and prosperous center of the world. No, that's not what Isaiah was concerned about. But they direct Herod to the fifth chapter of Micah, one of the minor prophets, says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is from old, the ancient days. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. And they shall live secure. For now he shall be great, and the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace." Herod liked this scripture less than the first one they brought to him. The notion that one day there would be a new king, and that this new king would be born in the backwater town of Bethlehem. It's probably one of those little towns that Herod never visited in his kingly journeys. It really fills him with fear, the possibility of another one taking his place. And Herod was ruthless to any challengers to his throne. So he calls the Magi back and tells them of this, to go to Bethlehem, know this little no place of a town, and find the child, and then come back and let me know so that I can worship him. You almost want to do a Snidely Whiplash sort of impersonation after that. Because his intention is less than honorable. And the rest is history. The wise men headed down to the little town of Bethlehem, home of King David, the little town that the prophet Micah had said would one day be have an importance far beyond its size, an importance far beyond anything there. And after they had laid their gifts before the manger, the Magi were warned by an angel not to go back to Jerusalem and King Herod, and they had the good sense to go home another way. What we have here, played out by the Magi, by Herod, by Jerusalem, by the scribes and the Pharisees, is the contrast between two alternate ways of seeing God working with us. Isaiah 60 says such power will lie of God with us. Such power is most likely to come through powerful people and powerful places like Jerusalem, which is why the Magi went there. But Micah 5 proposes an alternative future. Bethlehem is a minor and modest place. A baby lying in a feed trough is quite a different way to get things done than through a powerful king on his throne. You see, Herod then takes decisive action. He orders the slaughter of all male children 3 years and under, because it probably took the wise men at least about 2 years to make their journey. But Micah tells us about a God who slips in at odd times and in odd places, taking the future out of our hands and away from our control. Here are two different pictures about how God gets things done, and how God comes among us. Brueggemann noted in his sermon, and I quote, "Bethlehem is about 9 miles south of Jerusalem." Or Micah would probably have said that Jerusalem happened to be 9 miles north of Bethlehem. "The wise men were so very wise, so accomplished in their wisdom, but they nearly missed the Christ child by 9 miles. Herod thought he sat on the throne at the very center of the empire, the center of the universe. But he miscalculated as well by about 9 miles. 9 miles. It's not all that far. You probably drive that much in every day, unless you are walking it. 9 miles is a long way to walk, or bouncing on the back of a camel looking for the God. Then the 9 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem are very long. I wonder what would have happened if the biblical scholars, the priests and scribes, had only remembered Isaiah 60, or maybe were afraid to speak of Micah 5. Would the wise men hang around Jerusalem until some really important royal event happened? They would have missed the Christ child altogether. They would have mistakenly thought that their fate, their prestige, their control lay in the hands of a supposedly powerful person like Herod. What this story, this prophecy, that the wise men, that the magi, that you and I, what ought we to identify? Because most of the time, most of us misunderstand and miscalculate the promises that God is acting out. We miss it by at least 9 miles. This week, you probably listened to the news. You picked up the paper to see what some Herod is doing in Washington or Columbus or London or Jerusalem. Not much news from Bethlehem was reported in the New York Times or on CNN. We want to be in control, to make accurate calculations that seem to keep our world stable, just as it is with us seemingly on top. One might think with all the violence and harshness in our world, we might have a sense that we're not in control, but not on top. But you see, it's that last 9 miles. It's that 9 miles that is hard to travel, and feel this too. We'd sooner stick with the interpretation that God will come with the powerful. What this day and these strange men from a foreign place encourage us to do is to seek the Christ child, to make the journey, but mostly to make that 9-mile trip between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there to meet God in the flesh, and not to miss him by just that much. If you do that, I predict that when you encounter God in the flesh, you'll not go home the same way. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.